You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
We are in Ephesians. We are wrapping up Ephesians. I'm a little sad, to be honest with you. I feel like this book has become an old friend to me, and God has used all that I've learned and gleaned from this little epistle in my life profoundly. And so my hope and my prayer this week has been, God, I want two things. One, I want to be able to conclude our time in Ephesians in a way that is helpful for your people, and I want to do it appropriately. And so we will take a peek back into the last couple verses in Ephesians, I believe on January 12th, kind of like an epilogue. We're going to look at actually Revelation chapter 2 when we get there, but today is officially the conclusion of the sermon series. And so if you could stand to honor the reading of God's word, we'll begin with verse 10. It is my fault that I did not put verses 18 and following on the screen, so you can follow along in your Bible when we get there, or you can just listen. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, this is the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and every request for all the saints, and pray in my behalf that speech may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, so that you also may know about my circumstances, so to what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. You may be seated. God, we ask that you give us ears to hear. We ask that you give us eyes to see. We ask that you would give us hearts that would receive your word this morning. God, to know your Son, to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, to know him in the power of his resurrection, to know him, that is our heart's cry. We want to know him, not just with our heads. We want to know him in the full sense of the word. So God, whatever it is that you need to do in our lives this morning, however you need to use your word, coupled with the power of your Holy Spirit this morning, we ask that you would do it. That none of us will leave here this morning indifferent. That all of us would leave here changed, affected, emboldened to live the life that you are calling us to live, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which we've been called. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. when I started Ephesians, I asked, what does it mean to be a Christian? I asked, what does it mean to be the church? I said to you, I promised, that Ephesians answers those two questions, what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be the church, that you cannot understand what it means to be the church if you do not understand what it means to be a Christian, and you cannot understand what it means to be the church if you do not understand what it means to be a Christian, that those are two concepts, that the answer to those two questions is one. And Ephesians answers those questions for us. And the answer, if you're paying attention, the answer is provided for us at least in the New Testament at least 200 times. In Ephesians, it's provided over 30 times. And the answer is simply this: in Christ. To be a Christian is to be a person who is united to Christ, who is in Christ. To be the church is to be a body who are in Christ. And we see this all through Ephesians. Just right out of the gate in chapter 1, Paul begins with praise and blessing. Like he just said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then in chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, that he chose us before God invented dirt. He chose us. He chose us before the foundation of the world, that he reconciled us through the blood of his Son. And by reconciling us, he lavished upon each and every Christian in this room the grace of Almighty God. Like, you are the result of Jesus dying on that cross, is the fruit of that is God's unfathomable mercy. Like, it's just overwhelming. I equated the picture that I shared with you back then when we were early in the Ephesians series, is that it just reminds me of being on the Maid of the Mist, you know, at Niagara Falls, and wearing that poncho that does nothing for you. You're just saturated with it. And God's grace is like the falls that come down, and there's no end to them. It's just, that's his love, that's his grace, that's his mercy, just lavished upon his people. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to belong to the church, to be a part of his church. That you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. That all of this is yours, brothers and sisters. Like, all of it, like everything that we see in Ephesians. And what did you do to earn that? What did you do to warrant that? What was it about you that God said, oh, I know, I'm going to choose this person before I invent dirt. I'm going to sacrifice my Son and he's going to shed his blood so that that person will know my forgiveness and will know my love and my mercy and my grace. I'm going to seal that person with my Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Like, what did you do? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. He did it all. He did it all. Well, why? Because it's the simple answer is because he loves you. And that should be enough. That should be enough. We do not deserve so great a salvation. This Christ was raised from the dead. He was seated at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for you and for me in the heavenly places, and that this Jesus is now yours. The Christ who is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, the one who belongs to the obedience of the nations, he is head over all things. This Christ is now yours. He is yours. You are betrothed to him. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. He's coming back for his bride. There's going to be a wedding one day. And for those of you who are single, who are longing for a wedding day, there's a wedding day coming. And for those of you who may be in a marriage where you just don't want to be in that marriage anymore, it's hard, it's been difficult, there is a better wedding coming. We are the bride of Christ. And for those of you who are happily married, those best moments, those moments in your marriage, those high points in your marriage where you thought it cannot get any better than this, it wasn't even a tip of the iceberg of what is coming when Jesus claims his bride for you and for me. We received him, he is ours, and it wasn't because of anything that we've done, it's because of everything that was done for us. Think about, like, chapter 2 in Ephesians. I just summarized chapter 1. The thing about chapter 2, if you're wondering, maybe I did deserve it, Pastor Keith. Well, chapter 2 says, no, you were dead in your sins and your transgressions and your wrongdoings. That we followed the prince of the power of the air. We were children of wrath. We were disobedient, and we were dead. Remember I said, I asked you, I how dead is dead? Which you should know the answer, right? How dead is dead? Dead, right? You can't get any more dead than dead. And we were dead in our sins. And we're told in chapter 2, verse 4, that God made us alive. He raised us up. He made us alive in with Christ. Well, why did he do it? Because of his great love is why he did it. Well, it was because of his rich mercy that he did it. It's because of his infinite grace that he did it. And I said that as you read through chapter 2 and you get to like verses 8 and 9, the thing is that he took your dead spiritual carcass and he made it alive with Christ, but he didn't believe for you. You had to believe in the gospel. And there was a miracle that happened there when you heard the gospel maybe a bunch of times like I did, and at one point in your life, it just made sense. Or you grew up in a Christian home, and it just gradually made sense. But nonetheless, a miracle happened. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a part of the church. You were a child of wrath, and now you are a child of the living God. You're sons of and daughters of God Almighty, the one who spoke the galaxies into existence, now hears you when you call him. And he doesn't keep office hours that you have to wait for him to open his door. You don't have to wait for him to wake up because he never takes a nap. He's infinitely sovereign, and his ear is always attentive to you. Why? Because if you're a Christian, you're a son, you're a daughter of the God of all creation. You've been adopted into his family. Amen? Like, that's good news. That's good news. That's also part of the Christmas message. So this is, in some way, a Christmas message, right? It's God's gift to us through his Son. And you've been saved by Jesus Christ. You've been brought near when you were far away. He is now your truth. He is now your righteousness. He is now your peace. And you, that's part of your, that's your identity now. That's who you are. You are now united to Christ, and you belong to his body. Now listen, if you haven't gotten this already, you should have, but if you haven't gotten this already, if you've not figured this out yet, based on our time in Ephesians, there is nothing that you can do to make your unity with Christ stronger. You're united with Christ because of everything that Christ has done, period. That's the whole point of the armor of God is reminding us of that. Your righteousness is his righteousness. You had nothing to do with it. It's all his righteousness. Your truth, that's his truth. He is now your truth. He is your identity. And you stand in the reality of the gospel from Genesis through Revelation that one day sighing and sorrow will flee away. One day he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. One day there will be no more disease. One day there will be no more death. And one day he will remove every single obstacle that seems to get in the way of our enjoyment of him. That is the gospel. He is our truth. He is our righteousness. He is our gospel. He is our shield. He is our helmet. He is our sword. He is all of it. This is why I said, this is why I pointed out, the schemes belong to the devil, but the armor belongs to who again? God. That's intentional. That breastplate is not yours. It's God's, and he's given it to you. You didn't earn it. That belt of truth is not, you didn't earn that. He gave that to you. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. The gospel, you didn't create that. You don't make the gospel good news. Jesus makes the gospel good news, and now you stand in the reality of that. And your faith is like a shield. It will only be as big as your understanding of who God is. But at the end of the day, God is your fortress. He is your rock. He is your wall. He is your shield. And the helmet of salvation is the hope of our salvation. And it's a hope that we can bank on. Lots of promises are being made in the White House, or will be made in the White House in the days to come. A lot of them will be broken. But there's a king who will keep every single one of his promises, and that is Jesus. Amen? And so we come here, you know, we're concluding our time in Ephesians, and we've arrived several weeks ago at verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And the question that you ought to ask is, how do I do that? Well, the way you do that is you recognize how weak you are and how strong you are. Listen, your maturity as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, will be marked by your recognition and your understanding of just how weak you are and how much you need him. The stronger you grow as a Christian, the more mature you are as a Christian, the more you will realize how much you need God, not how less of him you need. If you don't think you need the church, if you don't think you need to be in this book, if you don't think you need other Christians speaking life into you, if you don't think you need the local church, you are a baby Christian at best. And you will shrivel up and you will dry on the vine. And we need each other. Like, the more you grow in your relationship with the Lord, the more you will realize how much you need him and how much you need his people to speak into your life too. Like, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be the church. This is why Ephesians is so important. I find it very interesting how many churches right now have finished or are in or will begin a series in Ephesians. There's a new pastor at Crossbridge Church. I was visiting with Jonathan. Francini came over. We were hanging out for about, I think, like an hour and a half or whatever. I don't know. It felt like a while. We were just catching up, and he said, so he's over there helping out with their music, and he was telling me that this new pastor, I can't remember his name. I haven't met him yet, but he's going to start Ephesians in January. I'm like, interesting. I keep hearing that. There's something God is doing in our nation, I believe, and in the church, like church, collective church, and I believe he's doing something here. So we come to verse 18, and Paul states, with every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and with every request for all the saints. And so my first point is simply this, and it's just a question. How are we to pray? Now, I'll get to the significance of why Paul concludes with prayer, like we need to pray. But how are we to pray? If we go to the next slide, there's, I'm not trying to sound intelligent because I'm not, but in the Greek, if you have the ESV, you'll see the word pas is the Greek word that could be translated every or all. And the same Greek word is used four times in relationship to prayer. Now the ESV uses the word all. Other versions use every and all interchangeably in this verse. The point that I want you to see there is not that I went to school. The point I want you to see there is this is significant. There are four alls in relationship to how we are to pray, and that is important. One, we are to pray in all ways to God. This is just right out of the gate in verse 18, in all ways to God. Well, what does that mean? Well, What does it look like to pray in all ways to God? Well, we can pray quietly to God. We can pray vocally to God. We can pray with groups to God. We can pray individually to God. We can pray privately to God. We can pray while prostrate on our faces to God. You could pray while standing. You could pray while sitting. You could pray while kneeling. You could pray with your eyes closed. You could pray with your eyes open. You can pray with your head bowed. You could pray with your head lifted up. You could pray walking. I walk and pray all the time. Like I do that almost every morning that I'm in, that I'm here before anybody shows up in the office during the week. We are to pray always to God. Well, why? Because we have a mediator, and his name's Jesus, and God hears our every prayer. That's why. Secondly, we are to pray at all times to God. We can pray in the evening to God. We can pray in the morning to God. We can pray midday to God. We can pray any time we want to God, and he hears us. The difference between Christianity and every single other religion out there is we have a God who hears our prayers. Every other religion out there that worships a God that cannot hear, because that God does not exist. And so our God exists. He's alive. He hears our prayers. We can pray while suffering. We can pray while hungry. We can pray in good health. We can pray while we're in ill health. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. There is no time when God's door is shut. There's no time where his time is limited. And there's no time where he'll hang a sign on his door, come back later. Like we can go to him all the time. Rarely is my office door shut, but when it is, at any moment my sons or my wife is in the building, it doesn't matter if my door is shut. They can come in. It doesn't matter who I'm on the phone with. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. It doesn't matter how entrenched I am in my studies. They can come in. Why? Because for my sons, I am their daddy. And when it comes to the living God of all creation, he chose you to be holy and blameless for a purpose. And the reason why he did that, he gives that reason for us in chapter 2 because of, again, his rich mercy, his great love, and his infinite grace. I don't know. If this does not encourage you, if this doesn't get your fires going, your wood is wet. Like this is good news. We are to pray not only at all times, but we are to pray with all perseverance. With all perseverance. Another word you can insert in there is that we are to pray while alert. We are in enemy territory right now until the king comes, until Jesus comes. But we're in enemy territory. There is a prince of the power of the air who hates you. He is the enemy. He is the devil. He is Satan. He is Lucifer. You know, we're told, we're warned, before Paul goes into this thing about prayer, we're warned that the reason why we must put on the full armor of God is because our struggle is not against what? Flesh and blood. But it's against the rulers. It's against the powers. It's against the world forces of this darkness. It's against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can resist him on the evil day. We're to pray while alert. We stand between the first advent and the second advent. That's where we find ourselves today, between the birth of Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And while we stand in between those two advents, and while we long for the King to come, and while we find ourselves as sojourners, as exiles, as those who the enemy considers to be a threat, we're to pray while alert. We're to pray, understanding the times that we find ourselves in. Jesus said to his disciples that while we wait for his return, that we must watch out, stay alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. He's coming again. Now we know it's been quite some time. But before the first advent, there was about 400 years of silence. That's a long time. Between the first advent and the second advent, we're like over 2,000 years now. And so it seems like a long time. And the temptation for you, brothers and sisters, is to assume that he's not going to come in your lifetime. It's kind of like the thing that you assume cancer will never hit your family until it does. You always assume it's going to hit somebody else, but you never think it might find you. Or a death in the family, or an accident, or a divorce, or whatever. Like we always think it might happen to somebody else. But when it comes to the good news that Jesus is coming back again, it may be in your lifetime. I happen to hope that it will be in our lifetime. And The way I see the world spinning and turning and all the other craziness that's happening in our world, my prayer has been and will continue to be, come, Lord Jesus, come. But I am praying while alert, and so should you. Sinclair Ferguson said this, and the quote will be on the screen. I thought this was really good. Christ is building his church on territory that has been occupied by the enemy. Alertness is always essential when living in a war zone. That is so true. That is so true. And then finally, we are to pray for all the saints. That's our brothers and sisters in Christ, all of them. Doesn't matter what church they go to. Doesn't matter if they left Meadowbrook and went somewhere else, or they left somewhere else and came to Meadowbrook. Doesn't matter what part of the world they're in. Doesn't matter what part of the nation they're in. We're to pray for all the saints all the time. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. The thing that binds us together is not our DNA. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, which is stronger than our human DNA. Amen? Like we are members of his kingdom. And we belong to him. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be the church. And when it comes to praying for the saints, you should begin with those that are in your home. Should be praying. Men, you should be praying for your wives. Pray for your wives. Don't try to argue them into some kind of idea that you think they should agree to. Pray for them. It's amazing. Here's an amazing reality. God loves your wife more than you ever could, times infinity. And he loves your children more than you ever could, times infinity. When you bring your wife, when you bring your children, wives, when you bring your husband before the Lord, I promise you, he can do far more better things with the life of that person than you can, because he loves that person infinitely more than you ever could. He is capable of doing far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. So when you're so frustrated with your spouse that you can't find the words to pray for them, you just pray for them. Like, Lord, help them. Just help them. God knows how to help them. He'll do what's necessary to help them. And it might not be in your time frame. It may take a while for that to happen. But he will do it. Wives, trust the God of all creation. Trust that he loves you more than you ever can imagine. Trust that he cares more about your marriage than you ever could. Husbands, the same is true for you. So, marriage counseling 101, right? And for your children, oh my goodness. Being a parent is difficult. It's hard. And we have a lot of parents who have younger children in this room that are part of this church. That's a blessing. That's great. Wait until they become teenagers and crazy. That's happening. That's going to happen. I call it, some of you are laughing because you agree. Puberty-induced amnesia. For a season, they forget who they are and they forget who you are. And sometimes as a mom or as a dad, you need to remind that teenage child who they are and whose house they live in. Well, one of the things I've said in the past is, I plan on living with your mother for the rest of our lives. One day, you'll be out of this house. So, yeah. And my covenant is with her, not with you. I will do the best I can to be a good steward of the life that he has entrusted to me, but there's coming a day when you will be on your own. And so, it's one of the reasons why in the family, dads are needed. Godly dads who love Jesus, who are not afraid to speak the truth to their sons and to their daughters. And so, and women, moms, we need you too. I know there's a woman by the name of Frida who married an unbelieving man. They've been married for years. I think they just celebrated 50 years, I think. Maybe even more than that. He's still not a believer. Many of her grandchildren and her children love the Lord because of the testimony that they've seen in her life. But I will say that that's rare. That is rare. And so pray. Pray for all the saints. Start in your home. Pray for those at your work. Pray for those in your neighborhood. Pray, knowing that God can do the thing that you can't do, that you can't do. And the fifth way we're to pray is to pray in the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit. And that leads me to my next point, and this is the application part. Like, so what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Here's what it's not saying in this passage. Okay, there are other passages that are debatable as to what does it mean to pray in the Spirit, but in this context, in Ephesians, it's not talking about praying in tongues. It's talking about something deeper than that. It's talking about all the things that we see in Ephesians. It's talking about our abiding in Jesus Christ. It's talking about the Holy Spirit getting more of your heart, not you getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's talking about what does it look like to put the full armor of God on. That's our unity in Christ. That's abiding in Him. When we pray in the Spirit, we pray with the confidence that we have access to God Almighty. That when you go to Him, you know who it is that you're going to. And that you know with full confidence that He will hear you. That when you go to Him, He can do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And you believe it when you go to Him. In Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." So I'm just going to be transparent with you, and I'm hoping that my son won't mind me sharing this, but too late. So, I've been a pastor for over 20 years now, and I've been a Christian for longer than that. I've been not perfectly, in a very flawed way. I've been following the Lord for like 30 some years. I was thinking about that, and just marveling over how patient God is with me. And I believe everything I read in this book, the Bible. I believe it 100%. Well, one day Seth came back from wrestling, and his knee was bothering him from wrestling, which is not uncommon, that happens. And it was really bothering him, and he takes pain pretty well. And so when he's kind of like struggling, I know he's in pain. And so I put ice on his knee, because I'm like the resident nurse at the home, and put ice on his knee, gave him Advil, and I said, but if you're still feeling the same, you don't practice tomorrow, because they were going to do sprints. So on the way, the next day came, and I asked him how he was doing. He said, "I think I'm fine," but I could see that he was still hurting. And so on the way to the school, on the way to East, because I drop him off just about every morning, on the way East, I was struggling with this. I think this is what praying in the Spirit is talking about here. I was struggling with this. I felt God impress upon my heart, "I want you to put your hand on your son's knee and pray that I will heal that knee." And I was like, "I don't want to do that, because what if it doesn't work?" This is what I was thinking in my brain. And I'm being honest here with you. Like, what if I don't want to give him, think about how irrational this is. I don't want to give him false hope, and I don't want him to be disappointed, Lord. This is me praying on the way to East. So we finally pull up to East. I'm like, "Okay, fine, I will pray over my son's knee." And I didn't say it that way, but in my brain. And so I asked Seth, what knee is bothering you? And he said, "My left knee, Dad." I said, "Okay." And so I put my right hand on his knee, and I just prayed that God would heal his knee. And then he got out of the car and walked into the school. Well, he came back that night, and he, from practice, sat on the couch, and he said, "Dad, after you prayed for me, my knee felt better. It's kind of weird." And I said, "Was it?" and it got better throughout the day, Dad. I said, "So was that weird?" "Well, no, but it was like supernatural." Like, yeah, it was. And so don't forget that. Don't forget that God will give us signposts where He reminds us that He knows what's going on in our lives. He might not heal us all the time out of His wisdom, but sometimes He does. And so I was struggling with some of that tension, of belief. and trusting that this God that I just spent, what, 10 months, 11 months, I don't know how many months in, you know, talking about in Ephesians, you know, and I'm struggling about whether or not I should pray for healing for my son's knee. Like, hello, the God of all creation spoke the galaxies into existence. He parts seas. He raises the dead from the grave. And I'm struggling with whether or not God could fix my son's sore knee. I mean, how dumb am I? And so just, you know, so Paul is just like, hey, put on the full armor of God. And the way to do that is to pray at all times, in all ways, with perseverance, and for all the saints, while praying in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. The more, I said when we talked about certain, like in chapter 4, when we looked at, you know, that verse, I think it was chapter 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, the another verse in chapter 5, verse 18, you know, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm flip-flopping those, but you get the point. I said, you know, you have all the Holy Spirit that you will ever need. It's not about you getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's about whether or not the Holy Spirit has all of you. And the whole point of the armor of God and verse 18 and the verses that follow it is this question: how much of Jesus, or how much of you does Jesus have? How much of you does Jesus have? The power of the armor of God does not come from our ability to put it on, but in the one to whom it belongs. And we go to him, and we pray. Why do we pray? Because he hears our prayers. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says this, for there is one God. Let's read this together, ready? For there is one God and one mediator also between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. We have a mediator, Jesus Christ, who mediates on our behalf. He intercedes on our behalf, that we have been redeemed through his blood, that we have received the forgiveness of our wrongdoings, and we stand before a holy God reconciled to him, if you are a Christian in this room. That we have such a high priest, the Bible says, who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That is Jesus. To be in Christ means this, that you share an unbreakable union with Christ, because that union was chosen by God the Father, purchased by his Son's own blood, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And nothing can change that. Nothing can change that. Here's what prayer is. Prayer is the fruit of your union in Christ. Now, how much you pray or how infrequently you pray does not change the fact that you are in Christ. But the fruit of your union in Christ is that you can go to him. And you will only, you're abiding in him. Him getting more of your heart will only happen when you go to him, when you surrender yourself to him, when you yield your heart to him, and as you take on the full armor of God. I love what Sam Elbury said this as a book I just started reading. He said, growth in the Christian life is needing God more, not needing him less. So we will be doing more asking over the years, not less asking. You hear that? The longer you walk with Jesus, you will ask of him more, not less. You will go to him more, not less. We don't grow out of prayer, just further into it, he said. Another thing I read in his book, prayer is not about bending God to our wills, but about expressing our own wills so that they are being bent to his. You know why Paul lists prayer here? It's an invitation to abide in Jesus. It's an invitation to be in his presence. And you cannot thrive as a Christian if you do not pray. John Piper said in his book, Desiring God, I wasn't going to share this, but I think it's good, and especially in light of the new Superman trailer that came out that I probably watched 20 times, not going to lie. Maybe shed a tear or two over it. But he said, a non-praying Christian is like a bus driver who finds his bus stuck in a rut, gets out of the bus to try to push it out of the rut, all while Clark Kent is sitting in the bus. And all he had to do was ask, and he wouldn't have to try to do the impossible. We ought to be a people who pray. We ought to be a people who pray. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? Like, just all the things that you see here, don't you want to just to know the joy in walking in fellowship with Jesus? Don't you want to know the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, the more God has of your heart? Don't you want that? Aren't you tired of cheap thrills in this world? Aren't you tired of that? All the while, we have one who's greater than Clark Kent on the bus. He is Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's preeminent over all things. And because of what he accomplished, God hears our prayers. You received a little burlap bag. You can take out the thing that's in it. Did you guys receive one? No. Hey, if you didn't receive a burlap bag, just raise your hand. So we got a few. So if you can make sure they get one, we'll wait. Thank you. So you all will, and we have one over here as well. You all receive a little bag. You can take the coin that is in your bag. Rome, I read that, I mean, there's a tradition that exists today. Some of you, those of you who are in the military, you know what you're holding in your hand. You've held something similar to it. There's this tradition, or not just the military, but if you know, police or whatever. Usually it's a coin or a medallion that is given, and there was a tradition to that. Sometimes they'll trade them. Sometimes they're given in honor of something that person accomplished. Rome would reward their soldiers, from what I read, by presenting the soldier with a coin if that soldier excelled in battle that day. Some believe that there was a specially minted coin that the empire would have that they would give to a soldier, and it would have kind of some kind of special stamp on it, marking whatever legion they came from, whatever group of soldiers they came from. And it served to remind them of that battle or that accomplishment. You have a coin, and this is given to you not to remind you of anything you've done, but to remind you of everything that Christ has done. Now, I've had this I've had it for a while. So mine's a little more beat up, but I've had it. And I frequently carry it with me, not because it's some charm. There's nothing magical in it, but it reminds me. It reminds me of who I am in Christ, that I have access to the God of all creation, and that nothing will ever change that. And I've been a pastor for all these years, and I still need to be reminded. I still need to be reminded. Well, this is a practice all in the Old Testament. Stones of remembrance were frequently would be erected to remember the way God has moved in a person or a group of people's lives. I want this coin to remind you of how God has moved and is moving in your life. And I want you to just, in the moments ahead of you, like, just remember. Remember how he has showed up over and over again. Remember that you are in Christ because of all that has been accomplished on your behalf. And don't ever forget it. And that you can go to him. You can go to the God of all creation with all your requests. Amen? We're going to sing a song. I asked Ryan that we sing this particular song because, you know, since September, it's been a difficult season for me. We entered into a difficult season as a church with just different challenges. We're doing well as a church. I think we're healing, you know, as a result of some things that have happened. And you know what, those of you who've been here know what they are. But I thought when we started the series, when we started that part of the section in Ephesians on the armor of God, we sang this song. Some of you, on September 15th, I think it was September 15th, you were here. We didn't have anybody leading music. The person who was leading music was under church discipline, and still is under church discipline. All I had was a video with some lyrics. And I don't know if you were here. How many of you were here that day? Most of you. I didn't know what to expect. I said to you, I said, look, I was dumbfounded. I don't know what to do, but here's a song. There's some lyrics on there. You could sit or you can sing. You could pray, whatever you feel is appropriate to do that. And every single person in this room stood up, and I had never heard you sing so loud and with so much passion than that day. I got goosebumps that day. I was choking up. I'm like, Lord, you were doing something here. And I thought, well, what better way to end our time in Ephesians than to sing this song together? After we sing this song, we'll do one more baby dedication, so the service will be a little longer than usual. But let's stand and let's remember all that Jesus accomplished on our behalf, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a church, and let's sing this song to Him.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.